Let's go ahead and read God's word together, starting at verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, so that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. The reading from God's word today. Of course, in our land, it's less than a month until Election Day. And it's a big one, right? All 435 seats in the House, one-third of the Senate, 37 governors, all up for grabs. The next month, you'll be bombarded with commercials and junk mail and radio advertisements. One of the big issues, taxes. Where do you stand on taxes? We'll hear language of tax cuts and tea parties and tax and spend, and where you stand on taxes could get you elected, could get you sent home. Well, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? Back first century Palestine, a big issue? Taxes. Where you stood on taxes could make you a hero and could get you killed. Here, the religious leaders need an issue controversial enough to ensnare Jesus. Taxes. Taxes. And we'll find in the midst of it that Jesus uses that opportunity to challenge us. Not just on taxes and government, but challenge our hearts and our relationship to God. I want us to think through the question to Jesus and then especially his powerful answer. Begin with the question. How does this come up with Jesus? Well, the text explains it to us. We've seen the religious leaders, they're trying to get a hold of Jesus, but they've been stopped. He's popular now. He's in front of all the people, and the religious leaders can't just arrest him. So they need to be a little more crafty. They need to be sneaky. So they come up with this plan. Send these men, acting all sincere. You hear their buttering up compliments of Jesus. "Oh, you're such a great teacher. You teach clearly the way of God rightly. Show no partiality." Then the trick question. It is a trick question. The trick question of verse 21, verse 22. "Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Give tribute to Caesar. The tribute that they're talking about is the Roman poll tax. Every male per year required to give a denarius to the Roman government. And it's that last part that makes it controversial. To Rome. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? That's what made it so controversial. This went to Caesar. Politically, this was despised among the Jews. Rome was the invading power, the conquering power, the one that ruled over them. They wanted to rule themselves. They wanted to be led by their own king. We can understand that. They didn't want a foreign power coming in and ruling over them. They didn't want a garrison of Roman soldiers right there in the city, right next to the temple. And here is Caesar, the one who rules over them. So politically, it wasn't very popular, but also religiously. Caesar's rule had a religious component to it. Jesus will talk about that denarius, that was what you would use to pay this tax, and talk about what's on that coin. Well, there's a picture of Caesar on the coin. There's also an inscription. You know what that inscription says? On one side, it says, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Caesar, son of God. On the other side, it says in Latin, Pontifex Maximus, or great high priest. High priest. So the one this tax goes to is the invading king, the ruling king, who claims to be the son of God and the high priest. You can understand why they wouldn't be too thrilled about paying this tax to Caesar. There had already been an armed revolt over this very tax, 6 AD. But even those who paid it weren't happy about it among the Jews. So this is perfect situation to have a trick question come up. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? And you see the rock and hard place that they've tried to construct for Jesus. If Jesus says, yes, it is lawful to give tribute to Caesar, well, then the people would turn against him. They would say, this guy can't be the Messiah we thought he was. He's a Roman sympathizer. He wants us to support the Romans. And the crowds would turn on him. That was the hope. If Jesus says yes, then the crowds might turn on him. If Jesus said no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. That seems to be what they probably more likely expected. Well, then Jesus would be in big trouble with the Romans. Then they could turn him over to the governor. He's a traitor. He's stirring up a revolt. He came in to Jerusalem as a king, and now he's saying, don't pay taxes to Caesar. This is another tax revolt. Trick question. They think they have Jesus right where they want him. That's the sinister question. Then comes the stinging answer. You see here a great picture of exactly what Paul talks about, that Jesus is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. He not only comes up with an answer that gets him out of the trap, but does it in such a way that he turns the very same question back on them and challenges their hearts in a powerful and profound way. That's why this is one of the most famous statements of Jesus, because it's so powerful. See how Jesus responds. Verse 24, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Show me a denarius. Show me that coin that you pay this tax with. What's on it? Whose likeness? Whose picture? Whose inscription? Well, it's Caesar's likeness. It's Caesar's inscription. Clearly, it belongs to Caesar. Give it to him. Give it to him. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You could see how our scripture reading from Romans 13 fits in this morning, as Paul is talking about our responsibility to render to Caesar. What does that look like? Paul explains and expands in Romans 13. And I thought it would be helpful to take some time to then ask that question in a little more detail. Well, what do we owe Caesar? It's an election year. People are thinking about it. What Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, what do we owe Caesar? Well, Scripture gives us a few very specific answers to that question. One of them, very clearly the issue here in the text, we owe Caesar taxes. We owe the United States government taxes. Paul says, render unto whatever they're due. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. What do we owe Caesar? We owe Caesar taxes, apparently, according to Scripture. And so, U.S. government, state of New Jersey, says you owe taxes. You pay it. You pay it. You pay all of it. Even that income that they don't know about, that somebody gave you under the table, record it, and pay it. Because that's what God says. You owe taxes? Pay taxes. Even if you think the taxes are too high. No doubt the Jews thought that the Roman tax was way too high. That doesn't seem to be an escape clause for that. Even, it seems here, if that money will be going for wrong use. Think about the situation that Jesus is talking about here, as he is just a couple days before his death, and he says, give money to Caesar. Well, that money is going to pay for the very Roman guards who are going to put nails in his hand. The very Roman governor who will unjustly crucify him, unjustly convict him. Jesus says, pay it. Paul, as he writes in Romans, is writing to individuals in Rome who are under probably Nero at that time. Not exactly the nicest of guys. The guy who killed Christians for his own political gain. That money was going to go to him. Paul says, taxes are owed, pay taxes. Yeah, there might be big problems in Washington. There might be big problems in Trenton. There could be. Maybe they're right. They say you owe taxes, pay taxes. April 15th becomes the day to serve the Lord and follow his word. What do we owe Caesar? We owe Caesar taxes. Secondly, we owe obedience. Romans 13 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Be subject to. Submit to, you could translate it. Obey. Obey. Why? Paul says, because there's no authority except that which God institutes. We submit to governing authorities because God has put them there. Now, it doesn't mean that they're infallible. Remember, who's in power at the time Jesus and Paul are around? These are Roman emperors. These are individuals who do horrible things, running a bureaucracy that does horrible things. And if you read the rest of Scripture, you find God will hold them accountable for those horrible things. Read Revelation. You get the idea of Rome is under the rule of God. And God will take care of holding them accountable for the atrocities they commit. But God says, obey those in authority. Submit to them. God put them there. Now, there is biblical limits to that submission, to that obedience. If a government tells you to do something that would require you to break God's law, then you're to obey God. Biblical example is Acts chapter 4, that famous statement where the apostles say, we have to obey God rather than men. It's because men told them, leaders in charge, told them not to preach Jesus. Well, God had told them to preach Jesus. Who do they obey? They obey God. Another example, in Exodus, Pharaoh tells the Hebrew midwives, it's a baby boy, kill it. That breaks God's law. They don't obey. They obey God and not men. So if a government tells you to do something that God says no, that would break God's law, you're to obey God and not men. But of course, that leaves a whole lot of ground for laws that don't break God's law that we'll call it to submit to. It'll mean there'll be a whole lot of things that you might not be thrilled with in civil law. There might be laws, and probably are, that you think are just plain stupid. Even wrong-headed to the core. But does it break, cause you, force you to break God's law? Well, no. So you obey even stupid laws. Let me give you an example. In our family, we've, as most of you know, have chosen to, for this time, homeschool our kids. And not the only way to do it, but we feel like it's the best way for us for now. New Jersey, very little restrictions or regulations on homeschooling. We also have friends who live in Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania, there's a lot of restrictions. Every year you're a homeschooling family in Pennsylvania, you have to submit a detailed report of all the work you've done and to how you've satisfied all the state's requirements. You have to meet with a school official or a psychologist to prove that you've done it and that your kids are not abnormal in some way. You have to jump through all these hoops. That's the law of the land in Pennsylvania. Well, personally, I think that's stupid. Actually, more than that, I think that's wrong. I don't think government has any business telling me how I need to govern my kids, and I don't have to prove it to them that I'm doing it well. I think that's wrongheaded. But if I live in Pennsylvania, I'd be forced to ask myself, would submitting a report every year and meeting with a school official, would that force me to break God's law? No, I don't think so. So if I moved to Pennsylvania and we're continuing to homeschool, I would do it. You see the idea. Now, of course, if they came back and said you had to teach that all sexual expression is good and healthy, or you had to teach that all religions lead to heaven, then I would say, no, I'm going to obey God. You get the idea. We'll be forced, because of what God says, to sometimes obey laws that we think are stupid. But we're called to render unto Caesar obedience when it doesn't break God's law. Taxes, obedience, honor. Romans 13, pay to all what is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Peter picks up on this theme too. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Honor our leaders because God has put them in charge. Because the position that God has put them in doesn't mean necessarily they're the most upright people. Again, Peter and Paul are speaking at a time when Roman emperors are in charge. These are not very upright men. But God has put them where they are, so we're called to honor their position. Doesn't mean they're infallible. God will hold them accountable, but we're called to honor them. Doesn't mean we'll agree with them. Doesn't mean we shouldn't point out sin when sin occurs. You see that in Scripture. There's Daniel given a position before the king, and kings of Babylon fall into pride. Daniel is able to speak into that. Or think of John the Baptist challenging Herod on his adulterous marriage, his incestuous marriage. Paul preaching the gospel to leaders. So it doesn't mean, honor doesn't mean you can't point out sin. It doesn't mean you shouldn't preach the gospel, even to those in authority. As a Christian in this land, doesn't mean you have to vote for the ones in charge. God has given us that freedom in this land to choose our leaders. We can vote against them. We can campaign against them. But all that should be done in a way that honors the position that God has put them in. So how do you do that? How do you strongly disagree with someone, even campaign against them perhaps as an individual citizen, and yet still honor them? The example that came to my mind, see if this is helpful for you, was think of another relationship where you're called to honor someone. You're called to honor your mother. Say you're an adult and you really disagree with your mother on something. I mean, you really think she's wrong, passionately so. You could point that out to her. You could continue to disagree, try to help her and guide her to what you think is right, but you do it in an honoring way. At least you should. Right? You probably wouldn't go around calling your mother derogatory names behind her back. You probably wouldn't spread all kinds of rumors about your mother. Nah, we don't know if they're true or not, but we'll spread it anyway because it makes her look bad. No, you probably wouldn't do that to your mother. Cool. Disagree with government leaders in the same way. You might really disagree with them, but you can do it in a way that honors them. In how you speak, in how you think, yeah, even in the talk shows you listen to. Honor, taxes, obedience, finally, we owe Caesar prayer. 1 Peter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Before we criticize a political leader, we probably should ask, am I praying for them? Even Paul says with thanksgiving. Are you thanking God for the president and the governor and the mayor and the legislators? And then praying for them. Pray for your leaders, especially at election time. Pray for them. Render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar. Of course, there's a second half of that statement, isn't there? And we spent so much time on the first half, intentionally. We're not going to spend as much on the second. But I want to spend as much time on the first half, very purposefully. One, because it's a timely subject. We are going to be thinking about leaders as it gets to election time. Do we think through it biblically? Now, we don't get many opportunities to discuss what does the Bible teach on this subject. There's a lot of questions we didn't answer, but spend a little time on it. But also, we take the time to feel the biblical weight of responsibility. You feel a little bit, having gone through that, the weight of responsibility about what God says that we owe to the governors in charge. Do you feel the weight of that responsibility? And then you follow Jesus' logic and you realize, wow, that's nothing compared to what we owe God. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto God the things that are God's. Jesus says, look at that coin. Whose likeness is on it? Whose inscription? Caesar's. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Then, following the logic, he says, there's another coin that has the likeness of a ruler on it. Remember, these are all good Jews who would know their Old Testament. They know Genesis 1. God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Caesar's coin, it has Caesar's likeness on it. Give it to him. Men and women and boys and girls and kings and paupers all have God's likeness on it. They must belong to God. Give God what's His. Give God what's His. Yeah, it's important to think about what civil rulers are owed. How much more what God is owed? You feel the weight of what we owe even just to earthly kings. How much more the King of Kings? Well, what does that look like? What does it look like to give unto God, to render unto God the things that are God's? Well, certainly, it begins with faith in Christ the King. Remember the gospel that Jesus has been preaching. It's the gospel of the kingdom. That God, in His love, has sent forth His Son to be the King. To have a kingdom break in. A kingdom, as Jesus will tell Caesar, that's not of this, or tell Pilate, a kingdom that's not of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. He didn't come to kick out the Romans and set up a theocracy there in Jerusalem. That wasn't His plan. The kingdom wasn't of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. But when you hear that, it's a spiritual kingdom, don't think that that's any less real than an earthly kingdom. In fact, as Scripture uses it and presents it, it's more real than a kingdom of this world. It's a kingdom that extends by God's grace more and more to cover the whole earth. Until He returns, it will transform. When He returns, it will transform the whole earth. It's a kingdom that doesn't rise and fall with elections or the coming of this regime or that regime. It's an international kingdom. It's a kingdom that rules over the kings of this earth. Even calling them to obedience, even raising them up and bringing them low. Jesus the King, who comes to set up His kingdom, a kingdom made up of those who were rescued from themselves. We think about rendering unto God the things that are God's. We bear that image, that we owe God everything that we are and we have. We realize we haven't done it. And here's Jesus coming as the King to rescue us from ourselves. Because we haven't submitted to the King of Kings. We haven't given the Lord his due. And Jesus goes to the cross to save us from ourselves and build a kingdom of those who are rebels but saved by God's grace. So the first thing as we think about rendering unto God is, are we trusting in his Son? Every day, are we trusting in his Son? Then, is that faith flowing out that we give him everything? By faith, we're citizens of this eternal kingdom. Now we're called to give him everything. We read this morning from Romans 12. Just as much as Romans 13 applies the gospel, obey those in authority. Even before you get to that, you get to go through Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Yes, give Caesar his taxes and his honor and prayer. We offer our very lives, our very bodies and hearts and minds and everything in them and around them up to God as a sacrifice. We owe everything to him. We bear his likeness. It's his already, and we give it to him. Well, what does that look like? With Caesar, we made a list of 4 points. That's a list that we add to every time we come to the Scriptures. It's not just 1 week we get a sermon on what we owe to God as a result of his grace. That's why we come back every week. That's why you need to read your Bibles throughout this week. That's why we need to gather back here next Sunday and say, how do I respond to the gospel by loving and honoring Christ? What does that look like? That's what we'll come back and talk about again and again. But for now, we'll realize that an election season provides us with an opportunity. As you get in the next month, get bombarded with all those pieces of junk mail and all those radio and TV advertisements. As you get bombarded, think of that as an opportunity. Every piece of mail, every ad is an encouragement to you. Let every ad remind you you owe Caesar taxes and honor and obedience, yes. Prayer. But also let every piece of mail remind you of the King of Kings. Every ad reminds you that you need his Son because you're a rebel, but he saved you by grace. Let every piece of mail remind you that you need to give everything to the one who owns you. Every time you're tempted or you're find yourself thinking in the next month, talking about, oh, this is your favorite candidate, or this candidate is not your favorite, go ahead and do that. Every time you find yourself talking about that, let it be a reminder to you, how much more do I need to be talking about the King of Kings? And how great he is. And how glorious is his reign. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which is God's. Let's pray. Father, we bow in prayer before the one who rules. Before the one who has used his sovereignty to rescue even us. Father, we pray, as you have taught us, for those in earthly authority, even today, even this morning, that they would rule in righteousness, that they would enable us to live quiet and peaceful lives so that the gospel could go forth in this land and lands around the world. Father, we also pray for our submission before the King of Kings. Lord, help us to feel the weight and the joy it is to live under his rule. Give us wisdom to live that out. we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn then to our final hymn. It's hymn 565.